Folks, I'm glad you're in chapel this morning. You've seen it done right all the way. Ought to do whatever you do as unto the Lord enthusiastically. I never have figured out whether I'd rather hear her play or watch her play, but it's both a blessing to see somebody do it as unto the Lord. And what a reading of God's word. Thank you, my friend, so very much. That's the way you do it. And make the scriptures come alive even when you're reading a number of names. That's great. What a testimony from the border of North Korea. Thank you, my sweet brother, for sharing that today. And what shall I say about the introduction of Dr. Allen? Well, about all I can think of is if he spent less time reading The Wizard of Oz and more reading Hebrews, he'd know who Melchizedek is. But be that as it may, thank you for the introduction, I think. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, chapter 6 of Judges. In a moment, we're going to read in verse 11. Now, I realize that some of you don't have your Bibles with you. Shame on you. You ought to always have your Bibles, and you must teach your people to be a Bible-bringing, Bible-reading people. Now, I know we've got the screens now, and that's fine for folks that are as old as I am that cannot see the printed text any other way. In fact, it's a great step forward. But if you don't produce a Bible-carrying congregation, you have produced a congregation that is not going to love the Bible like they should. And so it's always great to read from God's Word. Now, I am prepared to announce to you today something that I hope you know, but there was a great hero yesterday in the shooting in the school in Florida. I'm not certain that I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but the hero was not the one with the gun. You need to hear me say, too often the real heroes, the people of real courage, don't have a gun. Too often the bully and the one who's going to take advantage of everybody else does have a gun. And that was the case yesterday in Florida when that young man who, if our evangelistic strategy was working like it should in the churches, might, instead of being a 17-point murderer today, be a born-again child of God, rejoicing in the things that God can do. Makes winning people to Christ more important than ever before. You won't solve that by taking his AR-15 away from him. You'll only solve what's wrong in that young man's soul by leading him to faith in Christ. That's the only thing that'll ever do it. Otherwise, he'll do what he did yesterday with an automobile or with a knife or any other way. There are 1,000 ways to do it. But Aaron Fies was in that school yesterday, a football coach, an assistant football coach, and he, without a gun, shielded a number of those high school students and gave them life by giving his own life. He didn't have a gun, but he was a man of great courage. We read about this attribute of courage in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. The condition is that the Midianites have swept down on the land of Israel, and they are unable to resist them. They are as numerous as locusts in verse 5. And Israel is greatly impoverished, verse 6. And in the midst of their inability to stand against the more powerful Midianites, an event develops in verse 11 that we need to read. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in a wine press in order to hide from Midianites. Now, let's just stop there for a moment and see this great warrior Gideon. We have men running all over America with a little pin in their lapel that says they are Gideons. And it's the only extra church organization that I personally support. I thank God for them because they do exactly what they said they do. Namely, they win people to Christ, and number two, they put Bibles everywhere. Wonderful bunch of men, but who are these Gideons? They are following this brave man, Gideon. How brave is he? Well, he is so frightened of the Midianites that he is in a wine press, and there he is winnowing the wheat. There he is threshing the wheat in the wine press. You can't do that. You thresh wheat on the mountaintop. When you go to Israel, you'll go into Samaria if you are courageous, and if you are a wimp, you will stay in Jerusalem. But if you go into Samaria, you get up on the mountaintops there, almost all of them have been cut off. And you'll see there that they have the threshing floor. They're up on the top of the mountain where they can guarantee that the wind currents will come through and will take away the chaff when they have separated it from the grains of wheat. And so instead of being on the mountaintop where he can be seen, this brave man, Gideon, is down in a wine vat, down where hopefully nobody can see him. And he is attempting to do the impossible and thresh wheat in the wine vat. Oh, he's a courageous somebody, isn't he? Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon looked around to see who he was talking to. He knew it couldn't be himself. It was a strange greeting. "Hail, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are the miracles of God which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? I indeed, my clan is the weakest in all of the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And then he said to him, "If now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who is talking with me." He still thought maybe he was hallucinating. "Well, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out an offering and set it before you." And he said, "I'll wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread, an ephah of flour, and the meat that he put in a basket, and put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out and to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on a rock and pour out the broth." And so he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff and was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord is gone. He departs from his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and so Gideon said, "My goose is cooked, oh Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Who is he seeing? Why did he have that reaction? It wasn't just any messenger of the Lord. This was the pre-incarnate Christ. This is, you say, "Well, I thought Jesus hadn't been born yet." Well, he hadn't. There was no incarnation yet. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. whatever the two guys wearing dark suits and riding bicycles that come to your house say, there was never a time when our Lord did not exist. And he makes appearances, Christophanies, that occur in the Old Testament. Here is one. Gideon realizes who it is he's been talking to, second person of the Trinity. And he says, I've had it. You cannot see God without dying. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You will not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And today it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and a second bull of 7 years of age and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has at his house and cut down the wooden image that he has beside it, the Asherah. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you've cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among the servants, and now you can see he's really become a brave guy. Watch this. And the Lord had said to him, because he feared his father's house, behold, and the men of the city, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He's still not a courageous man, is he? Well, that's exactly what happened. The story behind the scene that's not usually told about Gideon. Now, I want to just make four brief points to you this morning about this story. I want you to see and understand. Courage is not the absence of fear. That's bravado. And what bravado will do is get you in trouble every single time. Courage is not the absence of fear. Fear is a natural impulse that God has put within you. And oftentimes, courageous men are men who rise above their fears in order to do what is right. How can you have courage in a day when the majority are against you? How can you have courage in the face of a social order, a culture that rejects everything that you hold to be right? How can you have courage when the very church that you're called to, that is supposed to be a church of God's people, rebels against you and against your message and runs you off? How can you have courage to stand against the tide? Courage begins always with a meeting with God. Here is Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, hail, you mighty man of valor. And he does not know what to do. He realizes that he is not a mighty man of valor, that he's a coward hiding from his enemy and trying to eke out an existence. But now there's going to be something that's going to happen to him. As a result of the meeting with the angel of the Lord, he's going to understand the message of God, and he is going to turn his fear into favor with God and man. He's going to experience the intervention of God's Spirit in his own life that enables him to become a mighty man of God. So believe me when I say that if you are going to be a courageous individual, you will have to have regular meetings with God. There is no actual courage outside of that. There is bravado. There is a guy that walks around saying, yeah, I carry a gun. What do you think about that? And somebody supposedly says to him, what are you afraid of? And he says, absolutely nothing. And he's lying. Everybody is afraid at one time or another. And it's better to go ahead and admit it up front and say that by the power of the Spirit of God, I am able to do the impossible situation. 1912, President Theodore Roosevelt, my favorite of all the presidents, as you might guess, was turned out of office. He had had two terms. In those days, you could have a third, but he was voted out of office. People are very fickle in politics and also in religion. Winston Churchill saved the neck of the British nation, and the first thing that happened, first election after he saved the whole British nation, they turned him out of office. And so that may be a regular happenstance, may happen to you. And that's okay. That's perfectly okay. We don't live for this life. We live for another. And so it's all right. But I want to tell you that if you're going to be a courageous man, you're going to begin that courage by a meeting with God. It is only in that meeting with God that real courage is born. The second thing I want you to know is that courage is born out of fear. Roosevelt, when he was turned out of office, thought, what can I do? I'm not in office anymore. He said, you know, I want to go somewhere that nobody else has ever been. I want to do something that nobody else has ever done. Where can you go that nobody's ever been? Well, in 1912, there was only one real choice. There were places in the Amazon River Basin where no civilized man had ever been. There were small groups of Indians there. Most of them had never even been contacted. We didn't know anything about them at all. And there was one particular place, a river flowing from the south into the Amazon, that was called the River of Doubt. Roosevelt said, I want to discover the River of Doubt. Well, they said, Mr. President, if you try to go to the Amazon and try to cover the ground that river, no human being's ever done that. And you will most probably die. And Roosevelt said, sure sounds interesting to me. I've never died either. And so I want to go to this River of Doubt. And so beginning in 1914, Roosevelt and his party embarked on the River of Doubt. What follows in the book by Candace Hillard, let me get her right last name right, Candace Millard, is one of the most amazing books you've ever read in your life. You ought to read it sometime in the summertime when you have a moment, The River of Doubt. They began up this river, and they lose all touch with civilization. They lose most of their boats. They lose a good number of their men to various kinds of diseases. They discover that they're subject to sneak attacks by the natives in the area who have poison arrows. And although they know that the food is everywhere around them, they don't know how to get it, and they nearly starve to death. The president is wounded himself. He almost dies in the process of it. And when it was all over and he was recovered from the trip, somebody said to him, weren't you afraid? And he said, yes. And it was the most marvelous experience of my life. Of course it was. It was a mission of discovery. It was a mission of accomplishment. And you don't discover and you don't accomplish until you're up against unbelievable odds. You're called to a church that has butchered its last three pastors. Are you afraid? You better be. But the fear ought to drive you to God, and you say, yes, my opportunity to demonstrate what God is going to do. Great courage is born out of fear. Don't worry about the fact that you have fear. Commit it to God and see what he's going to do. That's what our friend in the passage does. Well, third, I want you to notice that courage instills fear in the enemy. Courage instills fear in the enemy. You see, Satan has no courage. Satan is from the beginning of his days a liar. Satan is a coward, and he cowers before the Lord. Oh, he inflicts tremendous damage, as you've just heard in this message of the persecuted church. He inflicts tremendous damage, but the truth of the matter is, there is a reason why almost every pagan ruler of this world hates Christianity above everything else. There is a reason why every effort is made to put down the Church of God. Why is China presently persecuting the Church of God? Because the Chinese government fears the Church of God more than they fear the atomic readiness of the United States of America. They fear the people of God because they know that behind the people of God stands an ominous power with whom they must eventually have contact. That's the reason why the church is universally hurted. Let me tell you what, the church is so dangerous, we just go around killing folks all the time, as you know. And no, of course not. The church is the epitome of kindness, generosity, and when there's a problem somewhere in the world, we're always the first ones there with the help. And doesn't mean the church is perfect, it certainly isn't, but does mean the church is always there. Why would you fear the Church of Living God? When people get saved, they become better citizens than they were before. They become more productive citizens than they were before. And so why would you fear the Church of God? But universally, the Church of God everywhere is feared. Why is that? Because God instills fear in the enemy when they see the courage of the church. Well, the Midianites are afraid. They're doing everything they can to stop him, but I want you to see one last important thing. Courage creates courage in others. Look what happens. I stopped reading at verse 27. Let me tell you what happened in 28. When the men of the city rose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut to the ground. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Well, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son so that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image of the Asherah beside it." Now watch what happens. This Joash, the father of Gideon, had allowed to be built in his backyard an image to Asherah and to Baal. He knew better. Deep down in his soul, he knew that they were not real gods. He knew about the real God of Israel. But he allowed it to happen. Why? Because he was a coward. When his son, Gideon, stood up, cut down the images, offered the sacrifice to God on the wood of those images, Joash's faith revived, and he too became a man of courage. And so Joash said to all those who stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Let the one who will plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." And therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down the altar." And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon And he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites answered the trumpet call. And then in chapter 7, there is the defeat of the Midianites. You see, courage is born out of fear. When I know that I cannot do it myself, then I will look to God. I will still attempt the impossible. I will still do anything. Sweet friend, I want all of you young people to know today, what you are capable of doing will astound you. How God can use you is beyond anything you can presently imagine. You cannot see or imagine yourself in the places God will put you and the way in which you will be used of Him. But know that God will give you that courage if you seek it from Him and then try the impossible. United Airlines Flight 93, Boeing 757 was in the air on 9/11. By cell phone communication, some of the people aboard that plane put together what was happening. They were told by their relatives that two planes had already crashed into the Twin Towers, and one plane had crashed into the Pentagon, and they realized that the plane that had been hijacked by four hijackers was going to be used in the same way. Not far from Pittsburgh, the airplane was turned around by the hijackers and it was headed back for Washington, D.C. Nobody has determined exactly where that plane was headed, but apparently from what has been gathered, it was headed for the nation's capital. It was going to crash in to the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. At 9:57 a.m. in the morning, a few men made up their minds that they were going to prevent as many deaths as they could. Tom Burnett had been a high school quarterback. He was a tall, strong young man. Jeremy Glick was an expert in judo. Mark Bingham was a rugby player and was the largest, most muscular of the three men. When they realized what was happening, they determined that they would act and act quickly. They were outnumbered 4-3, but they rushed those attackers, those jihadists, nonetheless. And they succeeded not only in overcoming the two who were not in the cockpit, but they succeeded in breaking down the door and making their way into the cockpit itself. A terrible match resulted. The jihadist who had been taught to fly a plane decided that he could not overcome them, and so he would crash the plane. And so a few minutes later, that plane went down at Somerset County in Pennsylvania, and everybody on it died. But there were people all over Washington, D.C., who had to thank God for those three men, because their continued life had been given them by the sacrifice of three courageous men. We live in a social order of cowards. We live in a group of people that have become like lemmings. They all do the same thing at the same time. I am asking you and pleading with you, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not only to be a man and woman of love, but to be a man or a woman of courage. Courage is born with a meeting with God. Don't miss Him on the way.